Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The gospel lesson comes from Luke towards the end. Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Most of us would not claim to be superstitious, but there's plenty of us who, even in this rational age, would not stay on the 13th floor of a hotel. That's why most hotels don't have a 13th floor. Who might not go to the dentist on Friday the 13th, or who might have a dinner party for their birthday and not invite 12 people, because with yourself that makes 13. And consciously or unconsciously, we are all recalling the story of the Last Supper, when 13 people, Jesus and his 12 disciples, broke bread together with Judas, the betrayer, the 13th guest at the table. Dante drew a word picture of the circles of hell, and he put Judas at the very deepest point as the embodiment of evil. And over the centuries, the word Judas is a word we don't use unless we really want to accuse someone of being the ultimate betrayer. Judas has been shunned from the beginning of the story till now. But what is the story of Judas? I tried to read more and to find out what sort of man Judas was, and of course, to try to answer this big question, why did he do it? The scriptures actually don't tell us very much, and each paints a little different image of this complex character who is in this passion play during the last days of Christ, from life to death to new life. What is consistent in all the stories is he took money. It is only Matthew that mentions 30 pieces of silver. They all tell a little bit different story. Matthew says that the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born. The Gospel of John says the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And you heard me read Luke's story that said Satan entered into Judas. So when we've asked, and I know I asked growing up, why did he do it? I was often given the explanation that it was ordained from the beginning and that he had to do it in order for the Son of Man to suffer and die and rise. At other times, I was given other explanations, partly because he objected to the wasting of the money. All the stories of the pouring of ointment on Jesus by a woman, sometimes Mary, was thought to be a waste. And Judas was to be the treasurer. He was the treasurer for the apostles. And he thought the money was being squandered. Some say he was after the money himself. John's gospel says that he was a common thief and that he had been stealing from the treasury all along. Some say he was after a more violent seizing of power, and he lost confidence in Jesus' strategy of sacrificial nonviolence. And maybe he didn't hate Jesus at all. He just thought he'd gotten it wrong. And Jesus needed to be pushed into a crisis so that he would use his power to bring about the kingdom. The question that I wonder about as I was growing up was, for Judas, fate or freedom? It lingers in our theological minds unanswered. Some of the images in Scripture combine with this idea of a powerful, all-powerful, and omniscient God might lead us to believe that the whole thing was planned from the beginning and Judas was a necessary evil in the plot to kill Jesus because Jesus had to die. Did he choose his actions or was he a pawn? Which brings up another really important theological question. Was Judas Iscariot forgiven? Was he saved? Well, if you want to see a lot of opinions, you can go online about this one. I found all kinds of things about this complex character, and this is one of the readings, one of the articles that I found from a website that said if you have any theological question, they had the answer. So you should know what's coming is very scary. This is what it said. This is just part of an entire article. Was Judas Iscariot forgiven or saved? It says the Bible clearly indicates that Judas was not saved. Jesus himself said of Judas, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Here is a clear picture of the sovereignty of God and the will of man working together. God had, from ages past, determined that Christ would be betrayed by Judas, die on the cross for our sins, and be resurrected. However, the fact that it was all foreordained does not excuse Judas or absolve him from the punishment he would suffer for his part in the drama. Judas made his own choices. He just said he didn't. And they were the source of his own damnation. Yet, the choices fit perfectly into the sovereign plan of God. Judas had faith, but it was not a true saving faith. Judas was never saved, but for a time he was a follower of Christ. I read that and I heard catch-22. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. So then the question of fate or freedom comes up again. Did he have a choice? Was he punished even if he didn't have a choice? Or does Judas sound remarkably like us? Was he as human as we are? Not a pawn in a play. A sinner like us. A person who makes bad choices that affect the world. Just like us. Within our complicated lives, I was thinking, aren't we both Jesus and Judas? It is said that Leonardo da Vinci, when he was painting the masterpiece of the Last Supper, he needed a sitter for the figure of Christ. And in the end, he found a choir member in a church in Rome, a man called Pietro Bandinelli. Said he was a man of fine character and fine features. So then Da Vinci looked for models for all the disciples, and it took him years to paint the picture, and gradually the picture progressed, and more faces were added until he only had one left, and that was Judas Iscariot. So Leonardo went into the back streets of Rome where he found a beggar with a face so villainous he shuddered every time he looked at it, and he paid the man who sat for the likeness of Judas. And when he was finished, Leonardo asked him his name, and he said, "Pietro Bandinelli, many years ago, I sat for your picture of Christ." Pietro Bandinelli, Judas Iscariot. Judas, frighteningly like the rest of us, made in the image of God, but the glory of God defaced and lost in all of our compromises and our failures in our life. I prefer to think, and no, I really have to think, that Judas was not preordained to eternal damnation because he was set up by God to help God create a play in which he was the betrayer. I prefer to believe, I need to believe, that Judas was a flawed man. Ambitious, maybe. Dishonest, maybe. Or maybe someone seeking for Israel, something that had eluded Israel for all time, and that was freedom. Judas, like us, is made in the image of God. All of humanity is made in the image of God, and there is in all of us this divine spark, the spark on which the Spirit and grace of God can always work. But sadly, like Judas, we twist and distort the image of God until it sometimes gets so defaced that we no longer resemble that image of God, and we begin to resemble Judas. But I always find the hope, and I look to the Gospels. What do the Gospels say to Judas and those like him? First, how does Jesus respond to the one he knew was going to betray him? Did he bawl him out? Did he denounce him? Did he shun him? No, he said, come to my table. There are 13 places, and one is for you, even though I know you're going to betray me. Take the bread and wine. Come, sinner, to the Gospel feast. And then in the garden, let us exchange a kiss. This is our gospel, that Christ came in the world not to save some sinners, but all sinners. Not minor sinners, but everyone, regardless, even those we don't think deserve to be forgiven. It is true, Judas had a choice. He made the wrong choice. And yet, amazingly enough, he was forgiven by God and loved by his brother Jesus. Fate or freedom? Freedom, I hope and pray, for us, for our sake, that he was not an unforgiven player in a drama. Because each and every day we have a choice. And when we make the wrong choices, the gospel tells us that we are loved and forgiven no matter how wrong or dire the choice might have been. St. Paul tells us there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. And I have to believe that nothing means nothing. Because we are not judged by our definition of justice, which is the balancing of the scales, but God's form of justice, which is always reconciliation. There are all kinds of stories in the early church about how it all ended for Judas. And the one that is most likely is that he did give the money back to those who had given to him, and he did go out and hang himself. Frederick Buechner is one of my favorite writers, and he wrote a book entitled Peculiar Treasures, A Biblical Who's Who. And I would like to leave you with his thoughts on what happened to Judas. There is a tradition in the early church that Judas's suicide was based not on despair, but on hope. If God was just, then he knew there was no question where he would be heading as soon as he'd breathed his last. Furthermore, if God was merciful, he knew there was no question either that in a last-ditch effort to save the souls of the damned as God's son Jesus would be down there too. Thus, the way Judas figured it, hell might be the last chance he'd have of making it to heaven. So to get there as soon as possible, he tied the rope around his neck and kicked away the stool. Who knows? In any case, it's a scene to conjure with. Once again, they meet in the shadows, the two old friends, both of them a little worse for wear after all that had happened. Only this time it was Jesus who was the one to give the kiss. And this time, it wasn't the kiss of death that was given. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.